Let us all turn together to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Lovely to be here today, joining with you in worship, meeting around the Word of God as we do. It's always a privilege to handle God's holy Word. And my prayer is today, come again, Lord. Come and visit this congregation. Visit thy people. Open to us the windows of heaven. I thank you for your prayers and for your encouragement. And may I say in particular a wee word about the college. You have been praying for our college. As you know, we're looking more and more for young men to come in, called of God, equipped by the Lord to preach His Word. And always it's necessary for us. And here I'm talking to God's praying people in this congregation to seek the face of the Lord, that His hand may be upon this part of the witness, that God will prosper the college and cause its witness to flourish. Pray for members of faculty and for the household and office staff, and don't forget the students, that they too may know the presence and the encouragement. We have to put in that word encouragement, because we all need encouragement. But those who are studying and studying hard need to be encouraged when they maybe think the going's tough. But nothing is obtained for the Lord without cost, without effort. Nothing comes freely. And thus, in our college classes, it's really necessary for students to take on the burden of study and feel a difficulty there that they may learn then by experience to call on the Lord, to call Him alongside and ask for the Lord to give wisdom and instruction. Here we are in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. We're reading from verse 27. I'd like you, if you would, to put a marker in the chapter. Because if we turn to some other portion of Scripture, we want to get back here to Matthew chapter 9 with as little effort as possible. It's verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thy Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto Him, Yea, Lord. Then touched He their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad His fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to Him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, How sad it is to read verse 34. But there is the record of the Lord doing a great thing in that man's life. A great thing for sure. And yet here is this bunch of unhappy individuals who cast a slur on the Lord, casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. They don't see anything of God's grace in what the Savior did. And they don't see anything of God in what our Savior did. There are people like that today. You and I have to pray, Lord, make us quick, all of us, to see marks of grace, to have evidences of the Lord working, to see what God's doing. Let us never be jaundiced. Have that spirit of bitterness that so characterizes the Pharisees. Now, these are lessons, men and women. They're not found in the Bible for nothing. And I have to say, looking back on many years in gospel ministry, that here and there we meet with casualties. Casualties in Christian work. People drifting now without a purpose to life, who have missed God's will, and who are no longer happy about walking with God. They've lost the joy of God. Let us pray always that we'll have the joy unspeakable and full of glory, and that when the Lord's working, we will have the wit to see it, and the heart to understand it, and the soul to praise the Lord for what He's done. These people, sad to say, this is just a moment of sadness in the reading, verse 34, when they come along with this old murmuring heart. You and I have to say, Lord, save us from that. I'm praying now as I speak, Lord, save me from ever developing a murmuring spirit. Let me never be like that. That's like the slough of despond. Let me not tumble into it. Have you got the joy of God today? The harvest is a time for rejoicing. And so we ought, when we think, and we really think of the goodness of God, we have better things to say. And it is not for nothing that we refer to this series of services as the Harvest Thanksgiving in the church. It's a time for thanksgiving, isn't it? Verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. The Lord went on, you see. He didn't stop with that old slander passed upon him. And the devil may kick and even hurt. And possibly, I look over this congregation, there's some soul here today, and you've had a hard time. You've come through the mill of late, and there's that heaviness in your soul. Well, let's be stirred up. Let's look at the example of Christ. After this nasty thing is said in verse 34, isn't it lovely to see the Lord going on, getting out the gospel? Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. I'm preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So our Lord is as industrious as ever. Then, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad, a sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I feel like sounding out that word again and again for the benefit of all who are here. But the laborers are few. And that's another sad point in the chapter. But we're under direction, you'll see, in verse 38. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. What a mighty word. Let's keep our Bibles open, bowing briefly in prayer. Lord, take us all in hand today, this preacher included. All of us, we think of thy dear people in this congregation and those who for a long, long time have carried the burden of prayer, and those who are witnessing, those who are singing, those who are laboring for thee, those who love thee, Lord, those who have been saying this morning and right on through to the afternoon, Lord, we thank thee for all that thou hast done. We thank thee for a so great salvation. We thank thee for peace with God. Bless thy word now. Give me help, Lord, wisdom, even special wisdom. that I may have wisdom from God to say the right thing, if ever a preacher said the right thing. Lord, let us ask this favor. Let that then be the case today. Thou wilt not only give the word, but send it home. Send it home, Lord. Send it home to the soul. And in some cases, send it home to the conscience. Stir up that heart, Lord, where there's need of conviction, and need of salvation, and need of Christ. And for some child of thine in this house may be struggling, hesitating between two opinions. Oh, we pray now for the mind of God. Lord, hear prayer. I cry for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God Himself. Give, Lord, the wisdom, the grace, the utterance that's needed. In Jesus' name, amen. In this part of Matthew 9 that we have been reading, there are three different events recorded. In verse 27 there is the instance of the two blind men to whom the Lord restored their sight. Then in the verse 32, the healing of the dumb man. And that is certainly a remarkable miracle, because verse 33 will indicate that. The word marveled appears there. Hence the reaction of the people when they witness what the Lord has done for that man. They have to marvel at the grace and power of the God of heaven. And then verse 35 and onwards, the response of Christ to the multitude, as you'll see in 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. There's a verse over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I can read it to you. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. It's a comment, an inspired comment on Old Testament history. It is important for us, men and women, to have the right perspective on the Bible, the right perspective on Old Testament history for that matter. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, I read, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. There are more details here than I have time just to expound on now. But I will say this, in regard to Old Testament history, this 11th verse gives you the all-important testimony, inasmuch that all these things that are recorded in the Bible, in the way of history, for example, all these things happened. And the verse goes on to say, all these things happened unto them, and that ties in Israel with what we're saying. All these things happened unto them. The history of the Bible is accurate to the nth degree. Every letter, every syllable, every word in the Bible is there in accordance with the mind of God. All these things happened. So we're dealing with fact. We're not dealing with myth and hearsay. We're dealing with an authentic history. All these things happened. But I haven't completed the verse. All these things happened unto them for examples, so that they're written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world are come. You see, the Lord is drawing attention to the fact that for those who are living in the end time, all these things that belong to ancient time, all these things that are recorded in God's word are there on purpose. There isn't one chapter of the history of the Bible, for example, that's there simply because the Lord felt that that part of the history had to be detailed. No, no. The history of the Bible is selective. That is to say, God only records in the Bible those incidents that are so full of spiritual teaching. They're written for our admonition. That means you. These things are written for your admonition and for mine. For the people on whom the ends of the world are come. So it's not a question now, as you move into the end time, you forget about the Bible or forget about the Old Testament. No, no. These things are there for examples. And the very same comment can be made about the New Testament record as well. These things are put into, let's say, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, not just because they happened or because the evangelist in question felt he had to get them into the chapter. No, no. They're all there by direction. The Lord would have that matter put into the Bible. And when I look at Matthew 9 and think of that lesson, the Lord has a purpose in putting each of these details into this part of the chapter, just so that you and I can learn lessons. Let's take the two blind men in verse 27. At the commencement of this little piece about them, these men, I take it, don't know the Lord. But by the time we get to the end of this particular portion, they know the Lord and they're rejoicing in what He has done for them. They're a marvelous example for the Christian when you think about it. For here they are following the Lord. Let's pick up on the detail. Verse 27 says, when Jesus departed thence. Departed from where? Always ask yourself questions when you're reading God's Word. They're not profound questions. They're just simple, simple questions. He departed thence. Well, where did He depart from? The earlier verses show that He had been in the home of Jairus. A powerful miracle was wrought there. The child was raised, glory to God, from the dead. And when He departed from thence, two blind men got into the crowd. And they follow the Lord all the way. Until the Lord gets to the house mentioned in verse 28. And what house is that? Again, we're asking the question. But the reference is there to the home where our Lord Jesus Christ abode, in Capernaum. So that means this law, I'll take it, it was a long procession of people, many of whom were in distress and in desperate need, following the Lord all the way, leaving the house of Jairus, and going on over that dusty highway until they would get to the place where our Savior dwelt. And we don't know how far that company had to go. Could have been 500 yards down the road. It was somewhere in the region of Capernaum, but it could have involved getting from one end of town to the other. It might have occasioned journeying for a mile. Might have been 2 miles. I don't reckon that it would have been much further. And these men are following the Lord all the way, from the home of Jairus right through to the house where the Savior dwells. They don't see where they're going. They're living in that world of perpetual darkness. But if you and I could travel back through time, and if we could talk intelligently to them, we would maybe ask, do you know where you're going? Not an idea. Not an idea in the world. And aren't you disturbed to think that you're taking this journey and you don't even know where you're going? Ah, but they're bound to say, there's one thing we do know. We know who's at the head of this company. We know the Lord's leading. And we're content just to abide in Him. Wherever He takes us, we will go. That, men and women, that is an example for the believer. And they don't see the end of the journey as they start out. They can't possibly do that. You know, there's one weakness. I think it is a weakness. We all have that when it's a matter of testing God or proving the Lord in regard to His will, we want to see every step along the way ahead. We want to know about the end of the journey as well as the start. How we will say, Lord, well, yes, that's the first step I have to take, but what next, Lord? And we want to know what will happen after that. And then tell us, Lord, what lies beyond that again? But these two men provide the perfect example for the child of God to be content to trust the Lord one step at a time. And even when you don't see the way ahead, and in the depths of your soul, you would dearly want to see everything in connection with that journey the Lord's taking you on. I believe God's speaking to somebody here. You have to trust the Lord with every step. Just as the blind man would have said, we know who's at the head of this procession. And as long as he's there leading the way, he'll never make a mistake. And do you see also how they give the example in regard to prayer? There they are crying after him, verse 27 says. And they're crying for mercy. We need the mercy of God. We need the mercy of God in this country. Northern Ireland has changed, sad to say. And there is a great departure from the things of God. We're distressed for this country. We need mercy from God. Even in the free church, in our congregations, we need mercy from God. There isn't a soul here, if I can bring it right down to the individual, but you need mercy from God. You see that there in verse 27? We're reminded in the hymn we had a few moments ago, we're reminded of those words in Lamentations chapter 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I take it we didn't sing the words for nothing. So they say, Lord, have mercy on us. And then observe, when they get to the house, they follow the Lord straight into the house. They don't hesitate at the door, as they might have expected. But such is the burden of soul that they carry. They have to go on in, right into the place where the Lord abides. Maybe the disciple might have pulled up his garment and said, you have a cheek. You have a cheek on you coming in here, barging right on in. How gracious the Lord is. It takes me, when I look at these verses, that the blind men don't seem to have mentioned their eyes. You would have expected, crying after him and seeking him for mercy, that they would have said, Lord, touch our eyes. We need the recovery of our eyesight, Lord. Now, they could have done in that journey that they took, and I have conjectured, maybe it was 500 yards, maybe it was half a mile, maybe it was a whole mile for that matter. I don't know how far, but we're reckoning somewhere there within that sort of region. And in the record, there isn't a mention made of their eyesight. In fact, when the Lord puts the question in verse 28, believe ye that I am able to do this, he doesn't mention their eyes either. Isn't that striking? Now, we can't be definite in prayer. No question. We can be so specific, and these men could have been definite, and maybe they were, because we don't hear everything they said. I recognize that. But yet, The Lord requires me to go by the Word. And when I do so, I see that they're crying for mercy. They supplicate for His favor. They beseech Him, Lord, have mercy on us, Thou Son of David. They see Him as the Messiah. They confess Him as the Lord as well. They're saying, yea, Lord, in verse 28. But they don't mention the eyes. I'm drawing your attention to this just to say there are occasions when you may be assembled with others of God's people at the prayer meeting. There may be a delicate matter burdening your soul, something that you can't quite come out with in public. But I will say this, the Lord knows your heart. He knows those intense longings of the soul. And you don't have to come out with everything. Unless that seems to be the mind of God at the time. I remember years ago, a woman in our prayer meeting at Lisburn saying something like this, Lord, hear the unspoken prayers tonight. And I thought to myself, well, it's hit the nail on the head. There are things we just can't mention in the presence of others. But we've got to pray about them. We can't ignore them. They're not going to go away. And we'll have to bring them to the Lord. We'll have to go like the blind man crying after Him. And even if we don't quite mention them specifically, it's just enough to say, Lord, will you hear our prayers about this matter? About this? I'll just fasten my attention on the word this. And that's what the Lord said back to them. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And He did. You will see also the lesson in prayer. They didn't get the answer right away. And once more, it's the length of the journey. But there wasn't a word from the Lord. Not until they get through the door of the house where He lives. And then He did something. What did He do? Verse 29. He touched their eyes. Oh, for the touch of God. When we're praying, when we're crying to God, let us require, let us ask, let us seek, let us expect the touch of the Lord. You could run through so many lessons in the Bible where the Lord touched somebody, touched that life, and changed that man or that woman so completely. I have noted down a few things in the previous chapter. But mean Matthew 8, you read about the leper. The Lord touched the man. Now, going by the ceremonial law, the law of Moses, it was not permissible for any soul to touch a leper. The leper was unclean. You couldn't touch him. The disease is contagious. You'll not touch him except at your peril. You daren't touch the leper. But praise the Lord, our Savior is not bound by these conventions. For He touches. He touches that man. And do you see, his life has changed. The leprosy departs. That disease is gone from his body. The unclean man has been changed. And now he's clean. The touch of God made the difference. There are lives here, no mistake about it. There are men here, women here, and the Lord touched you that day you were saved, and things have never been the same since. Glory to God. That's the Lord's grace, the touch of the Lord. Let me remind you of the people who followed King Saul, a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Those lives were changed. Those people were blessed. No doubt about it. Then Daniel. We read about Daniel who felt so ill and faint, brought down to exhaustion, even to despair with things that he saw in his prophetic revelations. I think he was appalled at what he saw in the darkness of the future for Israel. He fell down in exhaustion, fainting, God's dear servant. But he records the fact for us that the Lord sent that angel and touched him, and he got up as a new man. Is there a soul here today like the multitudes the Lord saw? They were much the same, lying down, fainting with weariness and exhaustion, needing the touch of the Lord. I'm glad we're looking at this chapter. I read in Mark chapter 10 of bringing the little ones, mothers bringing their infants to Christ, that he would touch them. And he took them up into his arms, and he not only touched them, he blessed them. The touch of the Lord, even on those little children, made a difference. And it would have been right to say thereafter, these are children, little ones, just growing up in their innocence. And the touch of God is on them. Isn't that what we need today in our congregations? I have to hurry on. Look at verse 32. As they went out. I take that word they as a pronoun, just to give you a wee bit of grammar. Do you no harm? But there's that word they. I'm asking the question, who are these people? Who exactly could be described here as they? They went out. I believe firmly it's the two blind men, or the men who had been blind. And as they went out, they were told by the Lord, don't say a word. Don't say a word about this now. But there's one thing about a blind man. If the Lord were to touch him and restore his eyesight, those eyes of his that in a way were lifeless before, devoid of character nearly, now sparkle with life, the vigor of life's in them, and you're bound to see the change in the face. And friends would have said, you're different. It's the same voice, the same shape of a man, but you're different. What is it? Can you see? Of course. How did this happen? And they had to say, in spite of the restraint the Lord put upon them, they had to say, the Lord touched me. Oh, the touch of Christ. The Lord touched me. And when they were going out, verse 32 says, they were used of God. They were so blessed they couldn't stop talking about the Lord. And that's a nice thing for a Christian. We don't talk about the Lord often enough. And then they're used of God when they went out. They brought to him a dumb man, possessed with the devil. The devil had a hold in that life. And the devil meant to hold on to what he had. There are people in Matterfelt. There are people in Ballymena, there are people in Belfast, there are people in Lisburn, all over the place. Some of them are young, and already the devil has such a powerful grip of them that dear friends could despair for them. But the Lord Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin, and Satan to Jesus must bow. There's the last bit. I have to hurry through to this. You see, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And why? Because ever so many in that vast crowd were brought to the point of exhaustion. I believe they had followed the Lord for days. And they didn't always get their food, and been going on through the country just to be near to him. And now they had been brought in their exhaustion to the place where they can't go on anymore. There are people like that in life. can't take another step. They'll say, I've reached the end of my tether. And our Lord was moved when he looked on them. The people who had come to hear him, the people who had listened to his voice, who had sought to take to heart his own word, he was moved with compassion because in this case, verse 36 informs us, they were sheep without a shepherd. There are Christians in Northern Ireland who would want to say the Lord has no interest in the ungodly. We needn't have a compassion for the lost. We needn't think about reaching those who are beyond the pale of the gospel. But if they take that line because of certain theological convictions, I tell you this, they're not in step with the Lord. Here is the Lord moved with compassion because these people had no shepherd. They're lost. The Lord Jesus is interested in the lost. Those who are hearing his word, those who are listening to his voice. And then he makes this appeal. Verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Let me talk here to God's people. It's not God's will for you to be a spectator in the work. We have many Christians today, even though things are bad in Northern Ireland, bad spiritually, we have still a considerable number of God's people in this wee country. I thank the Lord for that. But there are ever so many of them who are not even attempting to do one thing for the Lord. They're not laborers. Oh, they're believers. They may even be church members. Never darken the door of the prayer meeting. Never carry the burden of the ministry. Never weep for the lost. Is the Lord speaking to some this very day? The laborers are few. Could it be that we can say, yes, we have the Christian people, all right, the Christian population's there, but the laborers among them are few? Isn't it striking? The Lord said that in his lifetime on earth. Way back then, we have the same handicap now. The laborers are few. Things haven't changed, have they? Way back there in gospel times, when the Lord ministered in Galilee and in Judea and elsewhere, the Lord was saying, way, way back then, the laborers are few. You see it there? It's in verse 37. And we're working under the same handicap today. The laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous. There's a need for us to do something. And one of the things we do is in accordance with verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. Men and women, I have a serious thing to say. I don't know if you'll agree with me in this, but I put it before you nevertheless. It's my feeling, maybe I should say, it's my conviction, that out of all the commands of the Lord given to his people about how they should pray and what they should pray for, this is one very clear command, an urgent command of the Lord that I believe is the most neglected out of all the Bible. Now, I can't run the test publicly on this, but I can run a test in this fashion. I can say now, look back in your thinking and look at your own life and your own prayers. How many times, for this, we have to be absolutely honest before God. How many times have you carried out this command of the Lord in verse 38? How many times? Let me even start with a prayer meeting company in the congregation. I thank God for praying people here people who get to the prayer meeting, and others of you, I'm sure, are praying even though you don't get to the prayer meeting. But I must invite you to the prayer meetings. I must say, let's do a new thing. Let's strike out for God now. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. And you can't do it better, more effectively, than to get to the prayer meeting. How long has it been since you prayed this prayer? Are there Christians here who will have to put up their hand to God and say, in all the years of Christian experience, I must confess, I have never really been burdened to pray this way. You see that word send? He will send forth laborers. It means, it's quite a rough word. That is to say, it means give them a push. You see somebody standing in a doorway, well, you don't want to be rude ordinarily, and you shouldn't be. So we'll accept that. But spiritually, the Lord is saying, do you see that person hesitating in the doorway of service? Give them a push. Ask the Lord to push them. Thrust them out. Put a bit of power into it. And expel them. Drive them into the work. Are we getting that these days? Sometimes a young Christian will say, I'm praying for the Lord to open the door. I'm not against that. I think it's important for the Lord to open a door. But there's something far more serious than that. Far more compulsive than that. And that's for the Lord to push them. Push them into the work. Lord, push that man. Push that woman. When we're praying, pray ye therefore. Will you pray for God to call young men and young women to the work? Will you pray that God, think of our ministry, that God will raise up young men with dedicated lives. Men who will live by the book. Who will live holy lives. Who will know how to pray. Know how to come to God. And how to preach the word. I'm moved from time to time with the way the Lord has blessed the free church. He has given us so many powerful preachers. It's a great thing. That's a great blessing. It's not just that we have done something or other. No, no. The Lord has sent gifted men. And you will make a drastic mistake if you think, well, we can just take that sort of thing for granted and never, never pray about it. All the time the Lord commands you to pray about it. Let me ask a question. What if the Lord held us all firmly to this rule that he would never send out anybody into the harvest field unless we prayed specifically about it? There'd be very few workers. If we said at the start, the laborers are few, there'd even be fewer. If it was all down to the way we have prayed about this text. I'm just saying this at the end of the service today. You have to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Look at this banana, and this pear, and this apple, fruits of the harvest. And you've got to think of the Lord of the harvest. And my Savior and yours, the Lord Jesus, said, pray ye. That's for you. Sister, down there in the floor of the congregation, this is for you. There's a gentleman up there. This is a word from God for your soul. Pray ye, the Lord of the harvest, that he will thrust forth laborers. Hallelujah. Workers in the harvest field. Because men are lost. The Lord's interested in the salvation of the lost. The chorus was written, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. For friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Then melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. Oh, let that be so. I have finished, men and women. But if If the man is sent by the Lord, he'll be God's man. Don't you see? And if the man is sent by God, he'll be in the right place for the Lord has sent him. And if the Lord has sent that man, the Lord will be with him. And if the Lord has sent that man, he will teach him. And if the Lord has sent that man, he will equip him with the gifts that he needs. And the Lord will bless him. And if the Lord has sent the man, he'll use him. All these things, when we put them together, lead us, direct us, move us to pray. O Lord, the Lord of the harvest, thrust them out. See that young fellow up there? Lord, get a hold of that young fellow. Thrust them out. Send them, Lord. That young woman down here. Lord, get a hold of that girl. And thrust her out. Thrust her. Send her out. Because the harvest is plenteous. And that's the truth of it. And the laborers, few. May the Lord speak to our hearts, and there are men and women here who have got to answer the appeal. You have to answer the appeal of the Lord. May it be so.